one of my habits as a pastor is I have seen many pastors, you know, they pick out the songs, and it's a good thing because it goes with the message and where we're at. My habit has been to not do that. Sometimes I might have a song. Sometimes I could be preaching and decide we need to sing a song, and everybody's got to be fluid enough to change. But he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Today, our message is continuing in 1 Corinthians, and it starts out, it's called Wisdom, a Head Start, but this song sets the stage about much we'll talk about today. So keep that in mind as we go on. It's a beautiful hymn. It shows us so much, and many folks may be wondering, well, how can I get in the garden, and how can I walk with Jesus Christ? And I will, in this message, share my thoughts on that, and we'll see if you catch it, right? We'll see if you catch it. So we're going to start out our message today coming from 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 23, and it starts out, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise beyond the standards of this age, you should become fools." Actually, I should start over. "If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise for their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future are all yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." As we start the message today, I want to paint a picture from a movie, right? It's an iconic scene from the movie Titanic. So iconic that I've heard that, you know, cruise ships now have crew members stationed by the bow of the boat. I should call it a ship, but the bow of the boat to make sure passengers don't fall overboard when they try to replicate this cinematic moment, right? And you can probably guess the exact moment that I'm talking about. It's the scene where Jack Dawson, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, stands on the front rail of the ship and declares to the wind and the waters, "I am the king of the world." Of course, he's not actually the king, right? He's not the king of the world. He's a drifter or a gifter, right? Grifter, which is, you know, a con artist, right? He doesn't have two nickels to rub together. He couldn't even afford the price of the passage, but ultimately he was able to scheme his way into the first class dining party. And it was all for naught. Because he doesn't even, well, spoiler alert, he doesn't even survive the voyage. Jack Dawson wasn't really king of the world. But for a moment, he felt that way. Maybe we can all relate, right? We all have moments that may not exactly qualify as king of the world moment, but you can say they qualify for a moment that could be, I'm a little too impressed with myself moments. Paul has been talking about this all too human tendency in the early chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, right? We've been studying them for the last several weeks. There were those in the church in Corinth who were a little too impressed with themselves, right? And a little too unimpressed with others. And they saw themselves as perhaps being more elite than they really were because they belonged to this group and not that group. And their attitude was the cause of quarrels and division among the fellowship, among the people of the church. Paul says in the early chapters of verse 3, I cannot speak to you as spiritually mature believers. I have to speak with you as infants. You're still on milk. You're not ready for the meat of the word. The implication of Paul's words, that it was that they certainly thought that they were ready for the meat of the word, right? The advanced teachings, because they thought they were much further along than they actually were. They thought that they were kings of the world, per se, right? Or they were at least the captain of the ship when they really belonged in third class. So in chapter 3, Paul begins telling the Corinthians, right? If you want to move on to spiritual maturity, these are the steps that you need to take. You need to put an end to the self-sabotage of being divisive and excluding others. And instead, you need to focus on the foundation of your life, Jesus Christ. And you need to get serious about the idea that you and me and the rest of us together make up God's temple. And he expects us to treat this relationship with care. Today we conclude this section in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul concludes the thought that he first began to develop in chapter 1, here in chapter 3, specifically about the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom, about boasting in human leaders and being divisive. And he wraps this up, this thought up, by challenging us to get over ourselves, right? To get our heads on straight so that we can focus our attention on that which matters the most, so that we can experience the fullness of God's purpose in our own lives. The last few verses in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us how to get a head start on a life of wisdom. Here are the steps we need to take in order to position ourselves to grow abundantly in this wisdom of God. And here's the first thing you need to do. Should be on the screen, yeah. Start telling yourself the truth about everything. So there's a story about a guy who had a car for sale. It was a 2003 Pontiac Grand Am. He placed an ad, you know, in the local paper at this time. Maybe it would have been on Facebook if it was a news story. And you know, it in the paper, it had a fair price, an accurate description, and not one single response or inquiry came in. He mentioned his disappointment to a friend who happened to be in the car business, the used car business, and the friend said, "What exactly does your ad say?" The man says, "Pontiac for sale, clean, good condition, runs well, 378,000 miles, and the price." Well, his friend said, "Well, that's your problem. No one wants to buy a car with that many miles on it. I would suggest moving the odometer back and trying again." A couple of weeks later, his friend called him and he asked, "Did you take my advice?" The man said, "Yes, I did." The friend asked, "Have you sold your car yet?" The man said, "I decided not to sell it." The friend said, well, why did you change your man? The man said, why would I sell a 20-year-old car with only 40,000 miles on it? I think this story when I read this verse where Paul says in verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. In other words, don't lie to yourselves. This phrase in the Greek can also be translated, you know, as stop deceiving yourselves. It's an interesting idea that we would need to be told to guard against telling ourselves lies. We're aware of the lies that we're sometimes told by politicians and corporations and advertisements. We're also aware of the fibs that from time to time, in order to save face, right, we may tell, and I don't endorse it, but we sometimes do it. But let's not forget about the untruths that we tell ourselves on a regular basis. Which lies am I talking about? They typically go from one extreme to the other. I'm as good as they get. Or I'm completely worthless. God is lucky to have me on his team. Or God wants nothing to do with me. I can't change. Or, I don't need to change. I think you'll discover that the biggest lies you will ever tell are the lies that you tell to yourself. This is why it's so important that we build our lives on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And that we spend time every day in his word. Where's that song? In the garden. And he walks with me and he talks with me. That we spend time in his word so that we will know the truth and know who we are and know who Jesus is. You learn that in the Bible. In doing so, we will not be inclined to declare, I am the king of the world. Neither will we be inclined to say, God could never love me. Instead, we will understand that, yes, I am a sinner, and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of Christ. We need to stop telling ourselves these lies that stand in our way. Let's build our lives instead on the foundation of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. In order to start telling yourself the truth, we need to take the second step here. Make it your aim to be teachable. Another way to say it might be, become a lifelong student. Paul says, in effect, you're limiting yourself by your own ego from the opportunity to grow spiritually. It's not just self-deception that stands in your way. It's our conceit as well. Both of them come together. Whenever we say to ourselves, I know all I need to know about this particular topic. Or even worse, if we say something like, I know all there is to know about this particular topic. The problem is further aggravated by the fact that so many times we tell ourselves that we know more than we actually know. Some of us actually think that if we had been the one making the calls, we could have gotten the Detroit Lions to the Super Bowl this year. Some of us think, even though we haven't been to medical school, Where's Doc? He's not here today. I wish he was. Even though we haven't been to medical school, that we can diagnose ourselves with a little help from Google, of course. We do this in politics, religion, relationships, and business. We think we can know something without ever having been taught something. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Well, what does he mean when he says that we should become fools? It means that we're willing to become humble enough to learn. In his commentary on Corinthians, William Barclay quotes Marcus Fabius Quintilius. Boy, I couldn't pronounce one word, but I can get that one right today, right? A first Roman philosopher. He said this about some of his students, right? He said it just like this. They would have doubtless become excellent scholars if they had not been so fully persuaded of their own scholarship. And then Barclay quotes an ancient proverb, and here's the one I'll get tongue-tied on. So let's try to listen to this. It should be on the screen, right? He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and know that he knows not is a wise man, teach him. Paul is saying, in effect, if everything you know about living this life is based on the wisdom of the world around us, then you're in trouble. This applies to us today as well. We need to abandon the world's idea of wisdom. Go back to square one, sign up again to become a lifetime student and relearn the fundamentals as they are presented clearly in God's Word. And here's the third step that we need to take. Once and for all, put away the pedestal. Well, what pedestal am I talking about? The pedestal that we try to stand on sometimes, and the pedestal upon which we place others. Paul said in verse 21, so then no more boasting about human leaders. The King James says it this way, therefore let no man glory in men. Remember, this conversation began in chapter 1, right? When some were saying, who? You know it by now, I know you do. I follow Paul. And others said, I follow Apollos. And some said, I follow Cephas or Cephas. This is contradictory to the nature of the human condition. Even while thinking we know all there is to know, we also want to elevate ourselves to a status that they don't deserve, all right? Or others to a status that they don't deserve. We want to elevate them as leaders so that we can identify as belonging to this group, right? The always right group. This way we can justify the exclusion of the others. Yeah, you know who they are. The always wrong group. This happens in churches with certain leaders. It happens with politicians, with authors, with self-help teachers, and even with celebrities. When we find our identity in the personality of others, we take the first step towards losing ourselves. And we take a step towards losing our connection with others. The message of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians is that we are all on the same level as one another, right? This is why Paul said these words in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No one's elevated above another. That's what he's talking about, right? Paul is saying, in effect, if you're going to find your identity in anyone, find your identity in Christ alone. To make it clear, right, this doesn't mean that we don't respect others or listen to their teaching or seek to learn from them or even take correction from them. But it does mean that you put away the pedestal. You listen and learn without making anyone a celebrity. Paul's final words in this chapter put all of this into perspective, right? He says something that takes us by surprise. Verse 21, all things are yours. Some translations say, all things belong to you. Verse 21, all things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Well, what's he saying? We heard the beginning of this idea a couple of weeks ago when we talked about placing no limit on the lessons we learn from others, right? Here Paul is saying it again in a more direct moment, right? All things are yours. In a certain sense, they are all here to serve you. The teaching of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, he says, are yours from which you can learn. We saw this in verse 5 through 9. He's saying that these teachers serve the church, and by doing so, they serve you in your journey toward becoming a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Paul even takes it one step further. This doesn't merely apply to the teachings of others, right? It applies to everything. The world, life or death, the present, the future, all these belong to you. They all exist to serve you, as it were, in your journey, key, in your journey towards discovering a meaningful Christ-centered life. What he's saying here is similar to what he says in the book of Romans. And it comes from Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God takes the events in your life and he makes them work for your good and his glory so he can accomplish his purpose in your life. What's the purpose? That you'll become more like Jesus Christ. All things belong to you. Not because you're the king of the world, but I can say that all things belong to you because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, and God is, for lack of a better term, all in all. Do you want to make a huge head start into a life powered by the wisdom of God? Here's how you get there. Build the foundation of your life. And by that I mean specifically the foundation of each day. If you will build each day on your relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and spend some time, yes, here I am again, and spend some time in his word. Spend some time in your Bible, in the garden. In the cool of the morning, your relationship will build and grow and spend time, like I said, in his word. You will uncover something. God's wisdom. And you will discover God's purpose for your life. That's how important it is to find that time in the garden. Time of quiet, a time where you quiet your heart, time where you spend a little one-on-one time with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.